You would open in your copies of God's Word to the book of Ephesians. I trust you enjoyed having Derek Moore bring the word to you last week, and I was able to listen to that message, and I thought I was really blessed by the way that he saw the connection between Job 3 and Job 38, and how after 35 chapters, God answered every one of Job's questions, and it's a reminder of how God so often works in our lives, that he causes us to wrestle through difficult questions and difficult periods of our life, and yet at the proper time, he will answer every one of our questions, and he will be exalted as God. Well, this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be considering verse 4 this morning. This is, once again, the household code section of Ephesians. Paul is giving us instruction in these three different areas of our life: marriage, family, and work. And we come now to the duties of fathers to their children. And so as we come to God's word preached, let's once again go to the source of this word, the God who inspired it, and ask for his help and blessing to understand it. Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and we come as needy people. Lord, apart from your grace, we would be like those who cannot read. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes and ears to understand the things that you have written. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to more fully reveal yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come to your people as a father to his children, comforting us, teaching us, and giving us assurance of your love for us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll always remember the day when I first became a father, over 8 years ago. I remember we had studied and prepared for labor and delivery. We knew everything about giving birth and what that would be like. But all of a sudden, we had our baby in our arms, and it was time to put her in the car seat and drive home. And it was April, but in Minnesota in April, it was quite cold, and I didn't know how much cold this little baby could take. I didn't know if I was going to hurt her buckling her into the car seat the first time. And I remember thinking, shouldn't I have to take some sort of a test? Shouldn't I have to get some license to take care of a baby? License to carry a baby. Keep in mind that up until that point, I had never changed a diaper. And I'm not sure that I had ever held a baby, let alone a newborn. And that was one of the most times that I felt the most unqualified in all my life. I was worried as I put her into the car seat that I certainly would break her. And as our children get older, their thinking and their feeling and the issues that they're struggling with become more complex and more challenging, so that you're no longer dealing with feeding them and sleep training, but now you're dealing with bickering and grumbling and disobedience and bad habits and hurtful friends and shame and bigger problems. And you realize that these problems are only going to get bigger as they get older. And perhaps with each new parenting challenge, you feel once again unqualified to be the father or the mother that you need to be. Well, it's to this whole idea of parenting that God's word comes to us this morning to address. God assumes that you can figure out sleep training and feeding and all of that, but what are the principles of raising children that we as parents need to know? So So this is a verse about parenting. Yet at the same time, I want us to also keep in mind, in the back of our minds, that this is also about much more than parenting. You see, God's word is very practical, but it's also always about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust you remember in the section on marriage, on husbands and wives, that marriage itself is a picture, a glorious picture of the gospel. And here, in a different and perhaps even more direct way, the relationship between children and their parents also reveals to us spiritual realities. Perhaps you remember 2 weeks ago that in the section on children, I tried to make the case to you that the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother actually belonged to the first table of the law and was part of our duty towards God. Now, that's not to say that there's no overlap. We love our neighbor out of love for God, and we also love our neighbor by loving God. Yet I tried to argue that the fifth commandment is actually a part of our duty towards God because the parents function as God's divinely appointed representatives to their children. Just like elders are divinely appointed to rule over the church in Hebrews 13, and rulers are divinely appointed to rule over the state in Romans 13, so too the father is to rule over his own household well. We saw this confirmed in Romans 13:9, where Paul lists the last five commandments as being summed up in the second great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, which means that the fifth commandment, which was not part of that list, belongs to the first table of the law, to love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. I also argue that this distinction helps us to understand the difference in Ephesians 5 and 6 and how children obey their parents in the Lord and not as to the Lord, like we see with wives and bondservants. And I realize that's a subtle distinction to draw from a single preposition, and yet I think it's only confirming what we already have proven to be true. But as we think about the fact that the fifth commandment is part of our duty towards God because the parent is the divinely appointed representative to the child, I think that this also shows why the father-child relationship is so incredibly important. Because the father is actually God's divinely appointed minister to his children. In other words, unlike marriage, it's not just that the father-son relationship is a picture of spiritual realities. But with the case of a father and his son or his children, there is a direct connection, which is that God has entrusted fathers with authority over their children to be God's ministers for their good. Just like rulers are God's ministers in the civil sphere and pastors and elders are God's ministers in the ecclesiastical sphere. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that fathers are always going to be good representatives of God to their children any more than civil rulers are always going to be good ministers in the civil sphere or pastors are always going to be good and faithful ministers in the ecclesiastical sphere. There are abusive fathers, there are abusive rulers, and there are abusive pastors. Yet because fathers are in a special way God's representatives to their children, isn't it true that fathers often color and shade the way that we see God? For example, a wife who has a lazy or a violent or a domineering husband doesn't suddenly have a crisis of faith and think that God is like that. She may wonder why God allowed her to suffer that way, but she doesn't think that God is somehow like that. But if you take a child with a harsh or unloving father, or a passive or an absentee father, or an abusive father, then often even after that child comes to believe in Christ, you will find that they still continue to fall into these traps of thinking that God only loves them when they're doing everything right, or that God is just waiting to burst out into anger, or that God is an absent father who doesn't really care for his children. And Christians will say things like, God is your heavenly father. And they will say, I don't want him to be a heavenly father. It would be terrifying if you said that God was a father. So here in our passage today, the Lord is doing two things through this particular verse of Scripture. First, he's giving us instruction on how we, as his representatives, should minister to our own children. And second, by showing you how he wants earthly fathers, as his representatives, to act towards their children, he is also showing us how he, as our perfect heavenly father, acts towards us, his children. And so I want to walk through this passage with these two thoughts in mind. Well, Paul's command for fathers comes in the form of a negative and a positive. He says, don't do this, but rather do this. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So negatively, Paul says, do not provoke your children to wrath. And the idea here is not that they would provoke God's wrath upon their children, but that they would provoke their children's wrath or anger. In the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 21, the command is slightly different. There in Colossians 3, 21, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we see from these two parallel passages that fathers have an ability to provoke their children to anger, or also to cause them to be discouraged, based on the way that they exercise the authority that they have been given over their children. So I want us to think of a few ways that fathers can provoke their children to anger. And one of the ways that fathers can provoke their children to anger or discouragement is by requiring too much of them. For example, we can be frustrated at babies for crying and fussing when that's simply what babies do. Sometimes when Ezra would be crying in his crib and I was far away and I finally heard his cries, I would go in and pick him up and say, good job, Ezra. You called for me all the way across the house. You did exactly what you needed to do. You did your job perfectly. Of course, we realize that he's not being sinfully angry. He's just sad, and the only way that he can call you is by crying. So imagine being angry at a baby for being a baby. Yet we can do similar things as our children get older. We can be impatient when they spill their glasses or break things, not because they're being careless, but simply because they lack those fine motor skills and situational awareness. We can be tempted to get frustrated at them for doing things that they didn't know were wrong. Or we can get disproportionately angry because of the inconvenience or the cost of their actions beyond what they intended to do. And all that tells us, all that tells our kids, is that we value the hurt done to our things more than the good of their souls. Or another way we can require too much of our children is by expecting perfection and then feeling justified in withholding love and forgiveness from them when they fail, which they inevitably will do. Or to think that we can adopt an attitude of perpetual disappointment in our children. Well, what each of these things tells our children is that God is a harsh and difficult to please Heavenly Father. Yet, friends, how different is that from the way that God, our Heavenly Father, treats us in Christ? You see, in Galatians 4, Paul says that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, and Isaac, the son of the free woman. And Paul said these are like two covenants of God's dealing with mankind. God would be perfectly just to treat us as bondservants. He would be perfectly just to require of us perfect obedience and to cast us off whenever we fell short of his perfect standard. And that's what we refer to as the covenant of works. And yet God chose in his infinite mercy to make another covenant of grace in which he comes to us as a heavenly father. And as our heavenly father, he acknowledges our sin and our weakness and our frailty, and he doesn't require too much of us. He doesn't provoke his children to anger or discouragement by laying upon us requirements which we are unable to bear. In fact, he doesn't require any obedience as the basis of our justification. Name any kind of sin, and you can sin that sin and still be forgiven if you have been born again and have faith in Christ. It doesn't matter what it is, God's fatherly grace will forgive the truly and repentant sinner and welcome him back into his arms. In the gospel, God doesn't require too much. He understands that we are sinners. He knows our limitations, and instead of getting angry at us, he has pity and compassion on us. Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Friends, God is gracious with us. He deals patiently and graciously with us even when we sin. There is no way that it can be said that he provokes his children to anger or to discouragement. He is the perfect father to all those who come to him through Christ. Another way we can provoke our children to anger or discouragement is by always being critical of our children and never being satisfied with them. Even when they are not sinning, even when they're trying to do the right thing, we can act as if nothing they do is ever good enough. We all know those days, don't we, when for one reason or another, almost everything we say to our children is negative. When our kids are trying to be helpful, but there's so much going on that we constantly have to harp on them for what they haven't done or need to do or didn't do well enough. Well, this can be one of the most discouraging things for a child, to try so hard to please their parents and yet never be good enough. Perhaps you also know how difficult it is to try to please someone and to always be found lacking. Because parents are God's divinely appointed representatives, what's that ultimately communicating to them? Is that God is a God who is impossible to please. That God is always going to be critical of something, that you can never truly be able to rest in God's love because he has so many things against you that he is just waiting to tell you new things which he's disappointed in you for. Maybe someday you will be pleasing to him, but certainly not now. Friends, in the covenant of grace in which God comes to you as your heavenly father, this is exactly the opposite of how God deals with his children. Regardless of how your earthly father treated you, you need to know that if you are in Christ, your heavenly father is delighted in you. That doesn't mean that he doesn't see the ways in which you're sinning, but his dealing with your sin is always driven by an overwhelming love for you and not a disappointment or an anger towards you. Friend, if you are in Christ, he has already dealt with that sin on the cross. He wants to confront your sin and to bring it into the light, for you to confess it and to receive forgiveness, not because he can't love you until you do, but because he loves you and wants to be restored to that full fellowship and communion with him. He wants you to not be hurt or trapped any longer by the deceitfulness of sin. And so he comes to you as a heavenly Father who loves you and wants what's best for you. Another way we can provoke our children to anger or discouragement is by failing to recognize our children's limits. For example, if we keep them up late many days in a row, we instinctively recognize that it's partially our fault when they have a meltdown. It doesn't mean that they're not being sinful and that they're not responsible to the Lord for their sin, but it does mean that we have, in a sense, provoked them to anger. And so we as parents have to remember to take into account what our children's limits are and how much they can handle. Perhaps when our children are misbehaving more than usual, what they really need is rest. Perhaps what they really need is some quality time with you. Perhaps what they need is a hug and a smile and to let them know that you love them. Perhaps what they really need is for you to put down your screens and to look them in the eye and to take the time to talk with them and play with them. Perhaps what they really need is for you to give them additional boundaries or to take them away from whatever temptation is causing them to sin again and again so that you can take a break from disciplining them and instead focus on restoring your relationship. Well, we instinctively recognize that this is how parents should treat their children, and yet isn't this also how our Heavenly Father treats us? You see, we read in James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Just like we know our children's limits, God knows our limits. He knows how much we can handle. He knows when we need rest. He knows when we need a special sense of his presence, and he puts a bound to all of our temptations. Therefore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." None of us can say that God provoked us to anger or to sin by giving us into temptation so that it was impossible for us to withstand them. But next, Paul doesn't only say negatively what parents should not do, but he goes on to say positively what they should do. Going back to our verse in Ephesians 6:4, Paul says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So positively, Paul says that we are to bring our children up, and the word literally means to nourish or to feed. We are to bring them up. And he lists two specific ways that we can bring up our children. The first thing he mentions is training, which is a word that has the word for child in it, and therefore the training that he has in mind is specifically the discipline of a child. We all know that discipline is critically important in raising children because it's actually a mercy to experience negative consequences for a sinful action that would otherwise lead us on the road to ruin. For example, speaking of discipline, Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Or Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 says, "Because the sentence of an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You see, in this life, not every sin has immediate, bad, and painful consequences. And therefore, the purpose of discipline is to bring those long-term consequences, those abstract consequences, into the immediate, into the concrete. And it's a mercy when parents do this for their children, and it's a mercy when God does this to us. The second thing Paul mentions is admonition, which is a word that means something like putting into the mind, placing into the mind. And therefore, admonition refers more to the verbal aspect of warning and instruction. And as parents, we recognize that discipline is not enough, but instruction is equally important because true heart change always begins with the mind. Instruction without discipline would be weak and ineffective. Discipline without instruction would be cruel and punitive. But discipline with instruction is the most loving thing that a father can do for his children. Well, as we conclude, I want to leave you with one final thought. The most unloving thing that a father could do would be to withhold discipline and instruction from his children. In fact, we are told that one of the reasons why Adonijah grew up into the man that he did and tried to exalt himself to the throne, and we could say the same thing about Absalom, was because David had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "What have you done?" or "Why have you done so?" So perhaps you had an earthly father who was more interested in other things than in bringing you up. Perhaps you had a father who was more interested in disciplining you than in teaching you, and as discipline became a terrifying thing. Well, I want you to know this morning that the same way that God tells fathers to bring up their children is the way that he brings you up to the fullness and the stature of Christ. We read in Hebrews 5:8 that even Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I want you to know this morning that your heavenly Father is no absentee father, nor is he an abusive or domineering father. But your heavenly Father loves you so much that he brings you both discipline and instruction. And friends, you need to receive both the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It should be nourishing to your soul. I want to close with these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught us to pray and taught us to call you our Father. Lord, we thank you that we can come running to you. that we need not be afraid of the hand of your discipline. Heavenly Father, we delight in the fact that you care so much for us, that you come into our lives, that you deal with our sins as a Heavenly Father. You do not leave us over to our sins and to the things that we desire. But Lord, you correct us, you chasten us, you sometimes even withdraw your presence from us that we might remember what we have lost and the consequences for our sins. Lord, we pray that you would bless your children. We pray that you would pour out even more the spirit of adoption by which we may cry, Abba, Father. Help us, Lord, to rest in your perfect love and help us to reflect you as we parent our children. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.